We've been studying through the book of Acts, if you haven't been around, and we've been doing that for a little while now. In fact, one of the guys mentioned this week that we're finishing chapter 14 of the book of Acts this week, which actually has us at the halfway mark, technically, of the book. Now, we've been doing this for a while, as many of you know, so I actually think that probably the second half of the book will probably be a little faster as we go through it. Not that we're trying to, because we're not trying to make it fast, obviously, because I think we've been doing this for over a year now. But I've been shocked at the people that have come to me and talked to me about how much it has meant to them that we've been walking through Scripture the way we have with the book of Acts. And I think that is a result of one of the things which was part of the reason for us and is part of the reason that we teach this way and preach this way is that we want people to see God's Word for what it is. And we all have moments where we need to go to God's Word and we're struggling with something or whatever's going on. We're like, I need to know what God's Word says about this one thing. And you go and you study every passage of Scripture, which is called systematically doing that. And we'll systematically study, you know, what does Scripture say about this thing all through the Bible, through the whole thing? What's the whole thing say about this? And there's a place and time for that, and we do that some too. But for the most part, what we've gone to is what's called expository teaching, which is where we just walk through Scripture together, and we just preach through. So whatever's next is next, and it's not planned. And I'll be honest with you, I've been amazed at watching and seeing how God has moved and spoken through His Word at like certain times where this is the next passage, and it is the passage that we need. It is the passage that the body needs. It is the passage that so many individuals at that time have needed. It has been amazing. And I think that just goes to show the importance for us, and again, part of the reason why we teach this way and why we're doing this is to encourage people to study the Bible, that they could see for themselves that you can do this on your own. You can take a book of the Bible and you can begin to read through it. You can take one of the Gospels if you just need some place to start and just start reading through it, or whatever it might be. And so, anyway, this morning we're continuing through the book of Acts. We're finishing Acts chapter 14. And Joey taught on Acts 14, the end of Acts 14 last week. But when it came down to this part of the passage, he really just read it, and he said, you know, I'm just going to read through that part. And he had told me week before, he said, you know, I think there's a little piece in there that you might want to go back and hit. I don't know, it's whatever you think. And so as I started looking at it this past week and started praying over it, I'll be honest with you, I had a kind of a crazy week this week. It was a good week. Some really good things happened. Just kind of crazy busy. And I began thinking at the very beginning of the week, man, if this week is like this all week long, I don't know how I'm ever even going to get to study for Sunday. And so, but it was like on Tuesday afternoon, as I started reading through this passage and praying over it, I'll be honest with you, it was one of those moments where I'm just thankful when God does this, where He allowed me just to like see. It was like I could see clearly this message and what it was supposed to do today. And that doesn't happen a lot. It doesn't happen all the time. Sometimes it does, sometimes it doesn't. Sometimes it happens after spending the whole week on it, and sometimes it's like within 10 or 15 minutes, there it is. And that's kind of what happened this week. And so I've been excited about this all week long of knowing one of the major things God is wanting to do this morning, which is to tell how great He is. And so we're gonna see in this passage, we're gonna see Paul and Barnabas. So as we pick up this passage, in fact, let's just do this. If you got a Bible, go ahead and get it out. If you don't have a Bible, we've got ushers, and they are gonna walk the aisle with Bibles. So just throw your hand up if you don't have one with you. Get one, borrow it. If you don't own one, you can have it. It's a gift. We give it to you. But we're gonna go to Acts chapter 14, if you've got your Bible out. In Acts 14, at the very end of the chapter, not very many verses here at all, but verses 24 through 28 are what we're going to look at. Just a very short little piece, and we're really honing in on a couple of verses of this passage. This passage brings about Paul and Barnabas, and we've been talking about Paul and Barnabas and what they've been doing and all this stuff. But as we've been talking about Paul and Barnabas, one of the things that they, these are guys that, God called to send out to go take the gospel to other people, and specifically to some people groups. And in doing so, they have been on a missionary journey. I don't know if you grew up in church, you could have enjoyed this maybe. I don't know. I did. Joey actually used some maps last week. I didn't actually ever get to really see the maps. I stepped out, I think, during the map on the second service when I actually heard his message for just a minute. But if you remember, or if you haven't, you should go find like an old school Bible or something. Maybe your Bible has it in there. But that, like the older Bibles used to have them in color, which made them better. But they had the maps in the back, you know. And as a kid, like in Sunday school and having whatever attention deficit dummy head or whatever it is that I had going on, I was bouncing all over, and then my mind's going all over, and I would always open the maps, and while other people were talking about stuff I should have been listening to, I'm looking at the maps, and there were lines on those maps a lot of times, and I began to really believe that these were treasure maps. And you know, in my head I'm thinking like, this is the key to One-Eyed Willie's, you know, deal. And if we just go to Syria and go down to Poseidon, okay, and that must be where the treasure is. That must be the cove right there, you know. And so, I mean, you know, that's where my head was. But on those maps, the reason those maps were in there was they were kind of actually charting out. Usually, there was at least one that was charting out the missionary journeys of Paul and Barnabas, or at least Paul, and usually Barnabas was with him. And that's where we've been thus far in the book of Acts. We've seen the Church of Antioch send Paul and Barnabas out. They've been on missionary journey, preaching the gospel, teaching the gospel, trying for people to understand that what Jesus had come and done was enough to save them and forgive them of their sin, that the cross was enough, that his blood was enough, and that he defeated death 3 days later and came back from the grave to prove he was God and to change history forever. So, that being said, we have Paul and Barnabas coming back from their very first missionary journey in this passage right here. We're going to read through this. There are several cities. I'm going to pretend that know how to pronounce them. Here we go. Verse 24. Then they passed through Poseidon and came to Pamphylia, sure. And when they had spoken the word in Perga, they went down to Attila. And from there they sailed to Antioch. Now, importance of understanding this. This is, again, this is just seeing where they've been. And specifically, as Luke is writing this, and you got to remember, Luke was a doctor. Luke is very specific. He's thinking historically. He's thinking, I want people to see where they went. I want them to historically understand it. And he did a great job of doing so. And so we have this map of, you know, where these guys have gone toward the very end of their last missionary journey. And then, as they go, and even says, you know, they spoke the word in Perga and went down to Attila, you know. So some of this, you know, he's being specific. He's like, you know, at least while they were in Perga, they got to share. Because basically, if you look back on Paul and Barnabas, one of their tactics was they would go to synagogues. They'd go to Jewish synagogues where they did not believe in Jesus, that Jesus was the Savior anyway. Or that he was the Son of God, that he was the Messiah, that he, you know, died, risen, all that kind of stuff. And so what they would do is they would go, and Paul would teach the Old Testament, which they did believe in, and then he would show and help them to see how the Old Testament points to Jesus. And then he would teach about Jesus. And so then some would believe, and some would get hacked off, and then, you know, they would get kicked out of town. This was usually kind of, you know, the way, and sometimes they'd get to stay longer than others, and sometimes they'd get stoned, and sometimes, you know, it would be a party, and sometimes it's like, you know, whatever. And so, you know, in this specifically, we even see where Luke is saying, you know, they did get to share here, but he's not being specific about sharing other places. And some of that we can even say to assume that they probably didn't get, their strategy didn't work in some of these other cities, but they went there, they tried. But then it ends with this in verse 26, and it says, from there they sailed to Antioch. Now, Antioch is their hometown, okay? This is home base. This is the, you know, the church that sent them out, that prayed over them, that affirmed them in their call to go and take the gospel to these places. And it says this, it says after they sailed to Antioch, it says, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work that they had fulfilled. So this was the place. This was again, this is where they came from. This is the people that sent them out and said, we see what God is doing in you, and we believe in what He's calling you to do, and we're praying for you, and we're here for you, and we're sending you out. They commended them to the grace of God for the work that they had fulfilled. And in verse 27, it says this. This is what we're going to hone in on. Verse 27 says this. It says, and when they arrived and gathered the church together, they declared all that God had done with them and how He had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. Verse 27 is a big deal. And when they had arrived and gathered the church together, they declared all that God had done with them and how He had opened a door to faith, of faith to the Gentiles. And so we have here this picture of something that Paul and Barnabas did with the church. This is really important. And I'll be honest with you, this is one of those things that in this day and age, we need this to be a part of us being the church. And it should be a part of us being the church. You're like, well, I don't even know what you're talking about. Let me kind of debrief this for here for a second. I don't know about you, but I find myself constantly coming into contact with people that are really struggling. I mean, to the point that, there's days that I'm just going, man, it's just such heavy stuff going on with people right now. And part of it is my occupation. A police officer friend of mine and I agreed one day that he and I both see people sometimes at the worst moments of their life. And not only do we see people sometimes at the worst moments of their life, sometimes we meet people at the worst moments of their life. I did that last week. Last week, not this past week, but the week before, I went, got called in as a chaplain, the chaplain that usually is with the police department and fire department here in Cheatham County, could not be here because he works a job in Nashville and is a good guy, and he called and asked if I would go and stand in, and I went and stood in, and I didn't know these people from Adam, and I went and stood in with a family who lost their four-month-old. Tell me what you say to somebody while you're standing there and they're holding their baby, their four-month-old. They've lost them. And it is hard to come out of situations like that. It is hard to turn on the news and not begin to think, this is a jacked-up place that we live in. Right? And it's true. We live in a fallen world. We live in a fallen world that because of sin, sin has broken this place, and it needs Jesus. We need Jesus. Now this passage right here, what Paul and Barnabas did when they come back to the church, I think, you know, when I have like get-togethers with like my old friends, and one of them's, you know, hanging out today, as he is many times, I so want to like go back and talk about stories from our past. Don't you want to do that? Like, I want to relive our greatest hits, which are sometimes not so great, right? You know? And like, we love, you know, oh, you remember that time we did this on the pastor's retreat that we went on a couple weeks ago? Another one of our friends that we grew up with, he was now a pastor in Georgia, dealing with some stuff in life. We invited him to come go with us to minister to him. And so we start bringing up stories. In fact, I'll be honest with you, it was the other guys on staff that actually started bringing up stories. They've heard me tell about him. And they're like, hey, tell us about that. And he was like, I don't know what you're talking about. Like, he was just like straight up like stonewalling our guys. They didn't want to talk about it. But, you know, we love to do that. We love to talk about the things that we've done. And, you know, sometimes, oftentimes, you know, the stupid things that we've done because they're funny and we like to, you know, relive, I can't believe, you know, gosh, I'm glad we made it through that or whatever. Paul and Barnabas come back to the church where they've been sent from. And what's it say that they do in verse 27? And when they arrived and gathered the church together, they declared all that God had done with them. Luke is very specific. I want us to recognize that. He's being very specific about something that they're doing. They're celebrating. I love to celebrate. And I'll be honest with you, in this day and age, this time period that we live in, it would be really easy for us to miss moments of celebration because everything is Debbie Downer all the time. And the truth is that's not what Christ died for. Christ did not die for us to live Debbie Downer lives. There are going to be moments, and Scripture even says there's a time to cry, there's a time to mourn, there's times for all of these things. But also, there are times when we should be celebrating what? They declared all that God had done with them. They didn't declare what God just did. They didn't declare what they had done. They declared what God had done through them. Do you see that? Do you see that? That's such a big deal. Let me just say, if you're a Christian here today, let me just ask you, if a lot of us fall into, and this especially comes in the South, into the legalism thing where we don't realize we're doing this, but we're chalking things up to, I'm supposed to do all these things to make God happy. You know, like I'm going to go to church and I'm going to, you know, teach this class and I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that and I'm going to serve this way and I'm not going to complain because I'm stronger than that, you know. And at the end of the day, if we're not allowing God to work through us, He's not glorified. You say, well, Chris, no, you don't know. You know, I did that last week, and I just did that on my own, and God was glorified in that. It was a good decision. Okay, I'll give you that. You know, you love God. God loved you first, and because He loved you first, you love Him back. And because you loved Him, you wanted to do that. Let me kind of take this to another level, though. God has not called us to go out and do things on our own for Him and for His kingdom. He has called us to allow Him to work through us for His kingdom. Here's a big deal. We take statements like, God won't give you anything you can't handle. And we're like, you know, and we hang our hat on that. God won't give me anything I can't handle kind of thing. And I know there's Scripture that leads us to that, but I want us to understand something about that Scripture. That's an understanding that we're allowing God to work through us. And you know what? He probably isn't going to give us things that we can't handle, but that's just it. Is sometimes He's not giving out things because we're not allowing Him to work through us. We're missing out on ministry opportunities because we've shut the door on God and we've said, you know what, I'm not good enough to do that. I see that need over there, God, but you know what I've just been through. You know what I'm going through. And God, you know that I'm not educated enough. I'm not smart enough. I'm not good looking enough. I'm not rich enough. I'm not poor enough. I'm not whatever it is. I mean, like we can excuse ourselves 10,000 different ways from following God, when in essence all He's saying is, I want to work through your weakness. And we're like, I don't know enough. Did He ask? Did He ask? I don't remember Him asking. Somehow I missed that part. Did He ask that, hey, you know, once you get your education, would you serve me and allow me to work through you and be glorified? No. If you know Christ is your Savior, He wants to use you for His kingdom. He wants to work through you and your weaknesses. And He doesn't care what you can't do because He loves what you can't do because He's going to take what you can't do because He can. We've got to quit shortchanging ourselves. We've got to stop. We are sinners. We are sinners. And we get in our heads like we've got it all figured out sometimes. Like, oh, well, you know, I see what's happened over there, and I don't want any part of that. I don't want to. You know, one of Satan's greatest allies is the one piece by itself of I'm not going to be a part of that church, and maybe you've come here to this church because you've got church baggage from another church because they did you wrong. Or maybe there's somebody doing you wrong right now in this church or another church or whatever it is. And I'm just telling you, Satan loves that, and he's having a party with you right now. And you may have thought that you escaped it because you left that church and you came to this one, or you're bouncing around in your church hopping and dating different ones, and you're looking for one that doesn't, you know, they're not too much this and they're not too much that, and just whatever. Just go somewhere that glorifies Jesus, okay? Go somewhere that teaches the Word and glorifies Him. They're not about themselves. They're about Him and His kingdom. Whatever church that might be. And be at that church and be a part of that church and get connected and be in community and love others there and serve others there and give there and be a part of the body as God has called you to be. Don't let Satan have field day and give out awards in your head with your church baggage over stuff that's happened in the past. He loves it. And Jesus hates it. He didn't die on the cross for it. Get some freedom from that. That's sin in your life. This passage helps us to see a huge piece about what we're called to do as the church when it comes to celebrating what He's done. But for us to celebrate what He's done, we've got to allow Him to work through us, right? Again, because it's not about what we can do for Him. It's about what He can do through us. It's not about what we can do for Him. It's also not about what He can do for us. Which is a lot of how we approach Christianity, especially American Christianity, is so consumer driven. I'm going to go on Sunday morning, I'm going to get my thing, and I'm going to be happy, and then I'm going to go on. And that's not the church. You'll see the church. The church continues on right here, and it says this. It says, verse 27, we'll start there again. It says, "And when they arrived and gathered the church together, they declared all that God had done with them and how He had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles." Now, the Gentiles were anybody that were not Jews. And up to this point in time, and you go back and check this out because there's some pretty awesome passages of how God opened doors and moved and did some awesome things right here. But the Gentiles basically had been told, you're not God's chosen people, you don't get any, you're not in the country club, okay? That's basically what they had been told. So you don't get to know Jesus, you don't get salvation, Jesus didn't die for you. And all of a sudden, the floodgate has been opened because God has sent Paul and Barnabas to go tell these people, hey, guys, guess what? You're in. If you believe in Him, if you trust in Him, if you put your faith, your trust in Christ, that He is enough, that His sacrifice on the cross, that He rose again 3 days later, if you believe in that and allow Him to be the Lord of your life, you're in. Your sin is forgiven. Doesn't matter what you've done, you're in. It's not about cool kids. It's not about any of that. You're in. And so He tells them about how God had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. I want you to think about that. Think about going back and being with people that have been praying for you. They sent you out and they've been praying that God would work through you and do amazing things, and you get to come back and you get to tell them. They're probably going nuts with how excited they are. It's not even a good representation, but I'll give you just a glimpse of how great and awesome that can be. I will never forget one of the ladies that comes here to 24 and her family. I will never forget this mother, this wife, who prayed for her family. She prayed for her husband to come to know the Lord. She prayed for her children to come to know the Lord. And they would come to church some, but they didn't have a relationship with Jesus. They had never trusted in Him, allowed Him to save them. And she was broken. I mean, I'm talking like 20 years she prayed. I can introduce you to her sometime if you want to meet her. 20 years she prayed. You got 20 years in you to pray for something? For anything? She prayed for 20 years. asking God to save her family. Something happened in her husband's life. And God just used it as a moment to like really help him to see what was really important in life. And in that moment, he called me. It was so crazy weird. And it was like, I'll never forget, it's like when we first started the church, I would work from my living room a lot of the day. I had my chair with my, I had like a TV tray I'd put my computer on and work from. And then I had this table over here next to me that I had all my books and stuff on, which my wife just turned into a flower pot on our front porch this past week. So be it. So be it. Yeah, it looks good. Whatever. But I thought about that this week. I was like, wow, that's interesting. Never saw that happen. I'll never forget. He called me. I was at home, and he said, "Chris, I need to talk to you." And be honest with you, I thought, man, we've made him mad somehow. We've done something, and he is, I don't know, it's just like in the way his voice sounded or something. I mean, he was very aggressive, and he was like, "I need to talk to you. I need to talk right now." And I was like, "That's fine. I'm here at the house. You want to come over?" He's like, "Yeah." So he comes over, and long story short, he wants to talk about trusting in Christ and praying and giving his heart to the Lord and wanting God to save him, just make sure that he wasn't crazy, because he was, like so many people, you know, just didn't know, you know, will God save me? Because I've been an idiot for a long time, you know. And I was like, no. God, yeah, he wants to save you. He will. And so he trusts in Jesus. And then he's like, "Well, look, my kids and I have been talking this morning, and they want to talk to you too." And I was like, "Okay." And he's like, "And so I want to get baptized." And I was like, "Okay." He's like, "I want to get baptized this afternoon." And I was like, "Okay." You know, I was like, "I don't know, can I call our video guy and see if he can come and like we'd video it and maybe show it to everybody, because you know it's a public profession of faith kind of a deal." And so, you know, anyway, long story short, I sat on the porch with this mother that's been praying for 20 years for her children and her husband to come to know Jesus, and her children are giving their lives to Christ. And her husband has just given his life to Christ. And she's just sitting there, and she's just crying. She can't talk, you know? That's great things God has done. God wants us to gather together, be the church, and tell of those moments. Like Paul coming back and telling about the door of faith being opened to the Gentiles. That's just one family I got to experience. Imagine Paul getting to come back and tell about an entire people group. Groups of people, technically. Cities of people, countries and areas that all of a sudden now can understand and know with truth that they can believe and trust in Christ. You know what? Maybe, I'm not done here. I don't want to sidetrack too, but maybe you're sitting here today. Maybe you've been held captive with something in your life, and you think that you can't trust in Christ because of something that you've done or because of who you've been. I just want you to know that that's not true. That's a lie. Jesus loves you. He wants to save you. It goes on, verse 28. Says this last verse here. It says, "And they returned." They remained no little time with the disciples. That's what it's talking about. It's kind of, the wording is, I know, kind of tough to understand there, but what's it's saying that they stayed with the disciples for a while. Paul and Barnabas, they've come in off their journey, and you would think, you know, maybe they're just going to go and like board themselves up in a room and like shut the curtains and sleep for a week or whatever. And it says, no, they came and they remained with the disciples for a period of time. We don't know exactly how long, but it's basically stating for a little while. And I think that this is important for us to see. I think that it's important for us to see that they understood they needed community. They needed to be with others that are going to push them toward Jesus. It'd be real easy for them to go, you know what, we serve Jesus and we go, you know, we've been at church every Sunday telling people about Jesus for like the last whatever. And instead, they remain with the disciples, and they do so on purpose. They're setting a great example for us. We, you and I, need people in our lives that will push us to Jesus. We had somebody came recently, first time, to our community group on Sunday nights, and got together. Me and this one fellow ended up down the basement. First time they'd ever been there. And he said, "I need to talk to you about something," when everybody else kind of went away. He said, I need to tell you something. He said, "I need help." I said, What do you need help with?" And he confessed something in his life to me. And he said, I hope," he said, only my wife knows about this." I said, "Okay." He said, "I hope it's okay that I'm sharing this with you." I said, "Bro, this is why we do this." I was like, "We need places where we can come and we can be real with each other and take off the I'm okay face all the time and just be real and confess sin and pray for one another and push each other toward Christ. That's what we need. We need that. Without judgment, without any of that, just straight up just loving one another, being Jesus to one another." Paul and Barnabas understood that. I want to read a passage out of Mark 5 to you. Mark 5, verse 18. Just a very short little passage. This passage is a passage where Jesus heals a guy. I'm going to kind of give you the background on it. Jesus heals a guy that has, as it describes in Scripture, a legion of unclean spirits in him. He didn't have like one demon in him. He had a legion of them. Now, I have no idea like what a legion is. You know, some of you probably, you know, like figure out something from like the dictionary from the Lord of the Rings or something and tell me. But, this guy had a bunch of unclean spirits in him, okay? And we know it was a bunch because of what happened. He sees Jesus. He says, "What about me? Are you going to judge me?" And Jesus looks at him, realizes he has this legion of unclean spirits in him, and he's like, "Up, come out. Come on. You guys get out of there." I love this about Jesus. He's just like, "You guys get out. I'm taken back over here." And so they ask Jesus if they can. They actually ask if they can go to this herd of pigs that are over here. It's all in the passage. You read it for yourself. And so basically, Jesus gives them permission, and they leave this guy who has been known by everybody around there to be the crazy dude that nobody wants to be anywhere near because he's obviously possessed. And they leave him and they go and they move into this herd of pigs. And the pigs immediately, crazy stuff right here, go into like the sea, ocean, river, whatever's going on body of water wise there, and drown themselves. So you have this mass execution of bacon, you know. Right off the bat. And then this guy's left, and he's believing in Christ, obviously, and Jesus, you know, is doing a great work in his heart and his life. And in verse 18, where we're about to pick up here, he wants to stay with Jesus when Jesus is about to leave. And to be honest with you, this is where so many of us are spiritually. And partly it's not a bad thing, but we've got to understand that it's not what God has called us to. And what I mean by that is that it's so easy for us to want to live on the mountaintop. And when I was a student pastor, you know, one of the biggest issues that I always have with students is like, they love camp so much. It's like they're trying to like recreate camp in everyday life. And you can't do that. You can't do that because we don't get to, that's not the life that we get to live. We've been called to go out and be with people. And so basically that's what happens to this guy here. It says in verse 18, it says this, says, as he was getting into the boat, talking about Jesus, the man who had been possessed with demons begged him that he might be with him. And he did not permit him, but said to him, "Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and everyone marveled. We think that, you know, if we could just, you know, if I could get some more church in, if I could get some more Bible study in, you know, if I could get, you know, some more of that, some more of this, you know, everything will just be fine. You know, if I wish I could just have, you know, Sunday morning every day of the week. But the truth is that Sunday morning by itself is not the church. And God has called us to be the church all week long. And part of what that looks like is exactly what it looked like for this guy right here, that he wasn't supposed to get on the boat. And I love that Jesus is just like, no, bro, we don't have any room on the boat. We sometimes we want to lay down here, and if you come, it's just going to be hard. And, you know, I mean, Jesus is just like, no, that's not what you're supposed to do. You are supposed to go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. That's what we're called to do. We're called to gather, to tell and to hear of the great things that God has done and celebrate them, and then we're called to go and tell others what God has done for us and how he's had mercy on us. And I could tell you stories like that story I told you a minute ago about that family. I could tell you about the church when we first started 24 Church. I could tell you about a principal that really believed that we could get away with using his facility for 2.5 years without ever paying rent. How's that happen? Especially here. I could tell you about when it came time for us to move out of that school and we had to move to another school, that within 2 weeks of being at that other school, they wanted us to leave. And one person made a phone call and changed an entire body of people's minds on that. One person didn't even come to our church. If we go and ask him today, did you do that? He would say, God did that. If we went and asked Mickey Dice today, if you do that for that church, did you get them into the school and make sure? And he's like, he would say, no, God did that. God uses us for his glory. He uses us that others might marvel at what God is doing and see that he is real. And not just hear about it, but see it in the lives of others. He's made strong in our weaknesses. Instead of me telling you more stories about 24 Church as a body and how God has provided and done so many things, and we can go on for days about that. I could tell you stories that just make the hair on the back of your neck crawl. I want to hear God's story in the life of an individual. I want to hear what God has done in him. I've asked Josh McGee if he would join us this morning. And you may or may not know Josh. Josh serves faithfully here at 24 over our ushers. He's also married to Deanna, who is our volunteer coordinator here and does a lot for us as well. And I've asked Josh. Josh has his own story. And here's the thing. I really believe that we should be better as a church about telling of the great things that God has done in our lives. And I can get up here and I can tell of great things I've seen. I can tell of great things that God's done in my life. But that's my story over and over to some degree. And he does new things all the time. And, you know, it's a continuation of my story. But the truth is that some of you are going to identify and connect with Josh's story. Josh is not a public speaker. He is not exactly excited about doing this morning. At the same time, he is excited about doing it because I think he knows that God wanted him to do it today. And so, Josh, tell us just a little bit about what God has done in your life.
I said this first service, but if you don't believe in miracles, you should, because it's a miracle that I'm standing up here able to do this, because, like you just said, it's a big fear for me. But as I grew up, we didn't go to church very regularly. We went some, and I knew about God, but I didn't understand the gospel and everything. And as I got older, I started falling into various sins, you know, as everybody does. And one of the hardest things I did, I ended up getting off on some drugs. I experimented with a lot of different drugs and got off on some really hard ones. And for probably 4 years or so, I was every day real hard drugs. And got to a point where I was, you know, pawning stuff that I had to go get them and different things. And in 1999, I met my wife, Deanna, soon-to-be wife, Deanna, and we started dating. And I think God really put her in my life because she was kind of became kind of the equalizer to me, to keep me going off the deep end even more. And I was able to quit the hard drugs, even though I was still in sin, you know, other ways and stuff. Then in 2001, early in 2001, I became convicted of my need for a Savior and how I was stuck in sin. And my father-in-law, soon-to-be father-in-law, Max Vick, a lot of you probably know him, he started talking to me about the gospel and what that meant. And the Lord, all the time, the Lord was just drawing me to him, to the Holy Spirit. And we were going to a church in Ashton City at the time with them. And so I was really convicted about it one day, and the Lord was drawing me to himself. And so I was able to, he gave me the faith to believe in and trust in him, accept Jesus as my Savior early in 2001, which was awesome, the best day of my life. And soon after that, me and my wife both got baptized. She was already a Christian, and we got baptized before we got married. And I know it thrilled Max to death because that was his goal, to get me to become a Christian before I married his daughter. But even though I had gave my life to Jesus, I was still, you know, struggling with sin. He was working on me every day, but I fell off into sin big time again. Ended up getting hooked on prescription painkillers real bad. Oxycontin, which I don't know if everybody knows, but it's one of the worst ones that you can take, and they call it redneck heroin, if you've never heard that. Very addicting, very physically addicting, real bad. So for 6 years, I was addicted to the prescription painkillers, and my life just kept going downhill. It was really affecting my marriage, affecting just my everyday life. If I was still on them, I was standing up here, I'd be nodding off. You know, I was taking so many, I was dozing off all the time, and almost gotten several wrecks going down the interstate. And, you know, Lord just had his hand on me, even through all that. And I guess because he had a plan for me. But so after 6 years, I'd hit rock bottom, and the Lord led me to a passage in James, I think chapter 5, and just paraphrasing here, but it says, confess your sins one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. And so I knew what I needed to do, go confess my sin to somebody so they could pray for me. And the Lord was leading me to Max to go tell him. And so I called him up, and I knew he was at work, and he's like, I was like, can we meet? And he's like, yeah, sure. And which was, for me to go to him was the hardest thing, because I didn't want him to look down on me, you know. But we met, and of course he didn't look down on me at all. He just wanted to pray for me. Mm-hmm. And so he prayed for me to be healed, and I was healed of it.
So it was, you've never gone back to that since then?
No. Not since that day. I flushed everything. I still went through all the withdrawal effects, which are nasty. Worst thing ever. But I think the Lord allowed me to go through that as he was healing me as part of the process, just because that way I'd see I didn't want to go back there. You know, and have to do that again. And so he healed me of it. But still, even to this day, I'm still a sinner, but God is, as I try to draw closer to Him, He chips off little rough edges every day, I've noticed.
you mentioned after you came to Christ is when you picked up the pills.
Yes.
Did you find yourself, I run into a lot of people that because they are struggling with even maybe a new sin or sin from their past or whatever after they've become a Christian, they start to question their faith. Did you question your faith during that?
No, I knew that God had shown mercy on me, and He was still showing mercy on me through that, and I kept feeling conviction through it, and I knew what I needed to do, but it had such a hold on me still.
You had put yourself in a position at that point in time, I'm guessing, because I didn't know you at that point in time. Mm-hmm. You put yourself in a position at that point in time where you were hearing the gospel somewhere.
Yeah.
Even if it was just through Max, I mean, you couldn't be like Max's son-in-law and not hear the gospel. I mean, this is the cross guy. If you don't know Max, he's the guy that makes all the crosses and all of that. I think that provided conviction in your heart, even when this other stuff was happening, and it finally drew you back to. And obviously, God's word spoke into your life.
That's right.
That if you would go and confess this. Mm-hmm. And allow somebody to pray for you that they would believe, that God Himself could heal you. We can't do that, but God can. That's an amazing testimony.
Yeah. Nothing I did.
I was about to say, could you think you could have beat this on your own?
No. Couldn't. It had such a hold on me. There's no way.
Yeah.
Yeah. It was His power, that did it. Yeah. So.
I'm grateful that God saved you.
Thanks.
I really am.
Thank you.
You mean so much to me and to so many other people. And God has used you. And I didn't say it's the first service. I'll brag for just a second. Because He's going to say that it was God through Him. But not all that long ago, as He was sitting back there doing His ushering thing, God spoke to your heart that you needed to go talk to somebody that you didn't really even know.
Yeah.
But you were supposed to go talk to them and just ask them if they wanted to know Jesus, right?
Yeah.
And you did. And they thereafter prayed to receive Christ as their Savior that day. And we baptized them on the same day that day, right?
Yeah. Yeah.
That was amazing. It was such an amazing day.
Awesome.
And you're not called to be a pastor.
Yeah.
You're not a preacher. Mm-hmm. You hate being on stage right now. But God's used you. And He's being glorified for that. And that's awesome. Thank you so much for sharing your story with us. We want to do more of that. We want to celebrate what God has done. Because here's what happens. We tell His story of what He's done in the lives of people, and He's glorified for it because we can't do those things. Josh Tate, he didn't do those things. God did those things in him. Yeah, he believed, he had faith. But I think for us to all recognize that we've all been called to that life, that we've all been called, that we would declare all that God has done with us and how He has opened the doors to work in our lives. This morning, whether you're a believer and you've believed for a long time, there's probably a place in your life right now where you can recognize and see that you've not been having faith in Christ. You've been shortchanging, you've been putting up the block on Him and going, I'm not good enough for that. I don't need to be a part of that. God wants to use you. God wants to use us. He wants to do great things through you. You know how I know? Because His glory is great, and that's what He wants. Is He wants to be glorified in our lives. That is our life purpose. And if we're missing our life purpose, what good is the life? It's the most amazing thing to get to be right in the middle of where God wants us to be
and when we allow Him to work through us. And I can't encourage you enough today. I'm going to challenge you in a minute. We're going to pray. I'm going to challenge you to pray about how God may want to use you in your life. I also want to speak to those that are here today that don't know Christ. Maybe you've never trusted in Him as your Savior. You're hearing this today, and you can identify with where Josh has been in his life. Maybe you can identify with something else we've talked about. Or maybe God's He's just straight up speaking in your heart, and He's saying, I want you to trust in me. I want you to know me. I want to save you. I want to encourage you to listen to that today. I'm praying for you today that you would trust in Christ everything that you have and that you would believe in Him, that He can forgive you, because He and only He can forgive you and take the death that we deserve. Our Sunday mornings, one of the things about our Sunday mornings, because we know that we've been called to be the church all week long, and the church is not a Sunday morning thing. It's part of it. It's not all of it. One of the things that I want Sunday mornings to be about is I want us to celebrate the things God has done in other people's lives. Maybe you're here. Maybe you have a story. Maybe God's still developing your story. Maybe you can stand here like Josh standing here and saying, I'm not perfect. I don't have it all figured out. But here's some things God has done, and He deserves the glory for it. He deserves the credit for what He's done. I want to tell it. You can tell it on a video. You can write it down. We'll read it. You can stand up here as scared to death as whatever and overcome that fear and tell it. Whatever God leads you to do, I want to encourage you to listen to that. Let's pray together this morning.